But seriously, it's good. We are going through our series, Little Book, Big Ideas, a study in 1 John. And I want to thank Glenn for kicking off the series 2 weeks ago. And just did a fabulous job. If you haven't listened to that, you can go back and listen. And you could probably take some copious amounts of notes, as well, to give us the understanding and the context for 1 John. It's called Grandpa's Hands. As well, last week, we had the opportunity, we see it as an opportunity, that we met in three smaller groups in different spaces and not here. And we heard some really good feedback from people. We stayed with our, in our theme, and we looked at 1 John 1 into the last part of 1 John chapter 1. And we did a Lectio reading, which was reading the scripture slowly a few times, and we heard from some people. I don't know about you, but at my site, I love the fact that one of the people, as we read the scripture, where it said, there's the first line that said, "My dear children." And it stopped there. And he said, "I love the fact that it starts with, my dear children." When it's talking about sin, and then we have an atoning sacrifice in Jesus for the sins of, not only for us, but for the entire world. But the whole part of that passage started with, my dear children. And so today we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And I want to say a little bit about the epistles, this epistle, this letter that John is writing, that would have circulated to different churches. The structure can be a little frustrating at times. Has anyone ever, those of you been around the church for a while, anyone ever read 1 John? And you've attempted, you read 1 John, you went, okay, this is good. What? He seems like he's repeating himself a lot. Anyone maybe in the literary way was kind of a little bit maybe distracted by the way 1 John is written? Anyone? Yeah, okay, there's a few, a few honest people. And so it's interesting that sometimes when you read it, you go, okay, John, get on with it. We want to understand what John is saying. He's mulling over these things, and he wants his hearers also to do so. John keeps this whole letter repetitive, and yet it's always on the move. He keeps moving back to nearly the same point, which we're going to get at today, but then at the same time, he's moving forward. It's a little book that is filled with big ideas. There's some kind of ongoing narrative that happens in 1 John, but it's not one that might look like some of the other epistles, where it's just a linear line moving somewhere from point to point to point. 1 John and goes from A to B, to C, to D, but it looks like this. It starts with A, and then gives you a little bit of B. Then it goes on to A and B, and gives you a little bit of C. And then he talks about A and B and C again, and then he gets into a little bit of D. So you're always hearing the A and B, and the thing, you're always, it's a bit repetitive. And we shouldn't be surprised if we've heard things before. And I hope this is going to catch our attention here. As you read the text, we want to be asking the question, what is the particular point that John is making here in this point right now? And I'm curious, and I wonder, if one of the reasons that John is so repetitive is because he understands that we will always need to be reminded of God's love. That we always need to be reminded that if we've accepted this love of God for ourselves, that when we love God, it looks like loving others. And I think that's the thing we need to be reminded of time and time and time again. So pray with me. We're going to pause to pray before we read the scripture. God, thank you for preserving this book. Thank you for inspiring these authors to write this. Thank you that your word can cut into us. and transform us as we continue to reveal that Jesus is Lord. So today, would you speak to us through your word, through what's going to be shared, and I pray that it would be for a transformative way that we would understand your love more and that you would move us to loving others. In your name we pray, amen. So let's go jump into 1 John 2, verses 3 to 11. And we're going to read the first time, we're going to read it in the NLT. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commands, that person is a liar and the truth is not living in the, and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new command for you. Rather, it is an old one that you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you've heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light has already shining. If anyone claims, I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in the darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So, for our purposes today, I've decided to do a couple things. We wanted to be reminded that this is John writing this. And so John, we need to know, has a bit of a shadow side. He's the one whom Jesus loved, but there's a bit of a shadow side to him. So we don't want to set John up to be this perfect person that has now attained it all and is now telling us how to live perfectly. Although, in a sense, that's what he's doing. But we want to take a quick look at John's life, really, really quick, a few snippets of what we have, and some of it's from the other Gospels. But the Apostle John here, we need to realize right now, like Glenn said a couple weeks ago, the Apostle John is writing from the vantage point of a wise old sage. He's been there. He's done that. This is later on in his life that he's writing these words. Those that have been around the church for a while, you might have heard that John is the apostle that writes about what? John is the apostle that writes about mainly love. Yeah, thank you. Usually the awkwardness drives Glenn crazy, so that's why. But I didn't shut him down. I allowed him to say that. But writes about love, right? And the love of God, in that we're to love others. And he is the one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Jesus' priestly prayer found in John 14, 15, 16, 17. That Jesus is calling his believers to recognize the love of God by loving one another. John is the one that writes the words of Jesus, "By all this, people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." John 13, 35. He calls the followers of Jesus to live out an apologetic of love. He is also known as the beloved, or the one whom Jesus loves. And he got to write that. He got to say that. John is the one whom Jesus loves, whom Jesus loved. But we need to know that he's now writing it from the vantage point that he's older and wiser. Anyone also know when Jesus first called John, and he had a brother, they were the sons of what? Thunder. John, the son of thunder. Son of Zebedee. And he might have been known for some outbursts in different ways. One found in Luke 9:51. We don't have it here, but listen to this. I'll read it in a second, but this is the same John who uses friendship with Jesus to try to move ahead in his either political or business move to try to want to sit at the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't think you want to sit at my right hand. We find out later, John probably didn't want to sit at his right hand because the right hand was on his right hand at the cross, was the thief and another thief beside him in the inauguration of Jesus as his life-giving love shown by his death on the cross. And this is also the same John that was so upset with these nasty Samaritans that he wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy them. Do you remember that? Let's read it. Luke 9:51-55. You won't have it on screen, but let me read this. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to the Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. Let's just think about this. John, the wise old sage, is telling people, do you understand that God is love? Do you understand to be able to fully grasp that is to actually love one another? And he gives the apologetic of that all this will know, men will know, all people will know, this, if you have love for one another. Luke is telling us a little bit different about who John is, right? This is in his younger years. This is when he's following Jesus, learning from Jesus. And he's saying, oh, Samaritans, burn them. Burn them. That, as I read it, I was like, is that just a rhetorical question? Was he just kind of being funny, like trying to go, Hey, Jesus, let's just burn them up, eh? Or was this a gut, visceral, just repelling of this certain... And it was that, because it says, Jesus didn't laugh alongside him, did he? Jesus rebuked him. And basically said, not in my house. This is not the way of love. This is the same John that the Gospels are understanding. Same John that describe as not really understanding what it looked like to be formed in the image of Jesus. But here's the good news, ready? But he was formed in the image of Jesus nonetheless. Is there hope for us? Is there hope for me? Is there hope for me when I would love to say when I used to get angry with my children, I could probably say I probably get angry less now. Is there hope for me when sometimes I want to call fire down on a particular people because they don't agree with me or they don't live the way I think they should, and I'm like, ugh. Yeah, absolutely hope for me. And I want to suggest to us that God is in the business of forming us to be people of love because we are people that have received this love from him. I don't do this all the time, so I want to jump and read the same scripture in the Message version for us to see a couple different nuances. Here's how we can be sure that we know God is the right, that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. If someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. My dear brothers, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it's new, freshly minted, as it is in both Christ and you. The darkness is on its way out, and the true light is already blazing. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates his brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. This phrase caught my attention in this translation, or this paraphrase, whatever you want to say. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God, who dwells in God's light, and doesn't block the light from others. You know, I can easily block the light from others in different ways. Now let's get back to my love-hate relationship with the book of 1 John. Up until just recently, as I read 1 John, I would feel terribly guilty. You don't have to raise your hands, but anyone else, sometimes you read scripture and you feel totally guilty, and you're not like living up, and you're like, oh, do I want to give up? What does it look like? I could never look like this. Until there's this, gain this understanding where, remember that John is writing this as a grandpa, as an old wise sage, and he's saying, look, you're not supposed to sin. What we looked last week at Thanksgiving, you're not supposed to sin, but when you do, we have an atoning sacrifice. That doesn't happen in our house. But actually it does, right? I don't know if you're ever parenting and you think and you're like, did you ever say this to your, we don't do this in our house. But why are you saying that? Because it just happened. Right? We don't do this in this house. And then you know, little eyes are looking at me. Well, it just happened. Yeah. So now what are we going to do about it? Right? And so it's almost, and then I think that's as me as a parent, not a grandparent yet. But I wonder, as grandparents, you guys are as grandparents. Oh, by the way, are you just judging us as parents all the time? And as grandparents, you're like, it's almost another step of going, yeah, we don't act like that, but come here. Let me show you the way of love. Let me show you what this looks like. And so now I have this a more of a profound understanding and love for the book of 1 John, realizing that, as Glenn said a couple of weeks ago, that perfection or becoming an expert in something, it takes 10,000 hours. Malcolm Gladwell talks about that. 10,000 hours to be able to become an expert. But you have to be practicing the right way. I'm starting coaching my son's grade 6 volleyball team. I'm also coaching Miles' ringette team. I'm also coaching Elliot's hockey team. How do I do that? 7:30 in the morning, that's what it happens, 7 in the morning with the kids, and then on weekends with the others. It's not actually that busy. But when I love right now coaching grade 6s, because I coached grade 10 and 11s in college students, volleyball, but now guess what I get to teach the grade 6s? How to do it right. Sometimes, when I was coaching in grade 10 or 11s, they would come to me and someone's like totally taught, I don't know if you ever learned volleyball, like three fingers, totally wrong. It was right at the time, now we know it's wrong. And volleyball, now you have to have all your fingers as big as you can, and you need to be holding like this, not just like three fingers. Well, if you were to learn that three-fingered approach, 10,000 hours, and someone were to say, you know what? I think it's, I know for sure now, the studies show that you're supposed to be setting the ball like this with as much surface as possible. What would you say? No, I know how to do it. I've been taught this way. And so I think this, for the book of 1 John is for us to be able to be taught how to love and be reminded of what that looks like, and that we get to practice it, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. So what is this old new commandment that John is speaking about? Scott McKnight calls it the Jesus Creed. Love God and love others. What is the new? Why is it new, but it's old? You'll have it on John 13, 33 and 34. It's a slide on its own. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he's served them, after he showed the full extent of his love, and just before he goes to Jerusalem, where he's going to reveal the full love of God by dying on the cross. Here, loving God or worshiping God can be an abstract idea, and it's interesting that Jesus is saying, let's make it really real. Let's put real people involved here. So, what it looks like to love God is to love other people. I would prefer just to love God, because he's perfect. He's got all, but he's like, no. The way you do this is to love other people. I was at and some of you were there yesterday, at a funeral for Mike Roth, Pastor Mike Roth, from Real Life Community Church. 10 years ago, he was part of Coast Hills, and so what a great story that Wayne Dreger, our founding pastor of this church, called him and said, hey, we want you to plant a church. And he came, and the denomination worked with him. And then we sent a bunch of wonderful people, as Coast Hills, to just a few kilometers up the way to be able to plant another church in another community. And what a beautiful, heart-ripping service it was for him, where he passed away of his battle of cancer. But the stories that came out of it wasn't about how... let me put this up. There's a quote from Mike. Can you put that on there? Love God, love others. Everything else could burn. Mike. This is what his wife said that Mike would say quite often. And as you talk to people around, that's kind of what he continued to do. Now, did he do it perfectly? No. But he did as faithfully as best he can. And I think if you were there last night, and I know many of you were, if you were there, you kind of left going, ooh, yeah, I need to love people more. And what does this look like? And Mike would point it to the fact that he was first loved by God, and that transformed him so much that moves him to love others. Next week, we're going to be talking solely about this, the love of God. Little plug, David Fretter's going to be playing for us again that week. And it's don't want to hype it up too much, but it's going to be really good. But today, this concentration is on loving others. So we'll go back to that first point. The love of God is central to the spiritual formation of the Jesus follower. It's spiritual formation. You ever thought of love as spiritual formation? A lot of times you're thinking about Bible reading, prayer, listening to God, those different things. I'm wondering if spiritual formation is actually about love. The love of others is central to the spiritual formation of others because this is what's happened in the life of John. And this is what John is unpacking. This John, who is a son of thunder, who's calling fire down from heaven, is now moving and calling people to say, you know what? The biggest way you can show that you love God is to love other people. In fact, all people will know that you're his disciples if you love one another. So I would argue that John, the Apostle Paul, Mike Roth, and above all, Jesus. The commandments are all summed up into one word, love. Love God and love others. This is the command of Jesus. This is the Torah of God, the teaching, the doctrine, the love, all summed up in the way that we are to live, in love. The life of God's kingdom, where there's life, the details of what to do and what not to do are outflowing of love. The love that's been radically and newly revealed in the person and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus teaches us, as we've seen in the last months to come, as we deal with, as we as a church even say that we're a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of generous love. Jesus, we take our orders from Jesus. And Jesus is teaching us that he's about opening doors to the ones we would rather not have alongside us. And then he's saying, learn to love. That's what's going to transform. You want to be challenged in your Christian life? Get around some people that you don't agree with. You want to be challenged in your Christian life? Get around some people that you don't get along with. You want to be challenged in your Christian life? Learn to love. That, I think, is a very, very hard thing to do. And yet Jesus is continuing to call us that. The son of thunder turned into an old wise sage that is calling everyone to love and saying, this is what it needs to look like. Your second point on your bulletin says this: spiritual formation takes shape in the messiness of human relationships. Man, isn't that true? It's in us understanding that we are to be moving in the midst of love with real live people in our midst that helps shape and form us. This book, The Jesus Creed, Scott McKnight talks about, he basically talks about love God, love others. And it's a book years ago, Paul Wortman commended me. And I think it's even, look at that, I think it even says his property of Paul Wortman, but he gave it to me. Ha. Ruthann, let him know that I have read it. He comes up with John's spiritual pathway or his spiritual formation took place in these ways. One, he learned about, John, I learned about love. So John is going and saying, hey, burn these people. Jesus is like, no, he's rebuking. And he's saying, you need to learn about love. You're not hanging out? What? Do you not know what's going on? So we need to learn about love. Love that is the Jesus way. Then, number two, my love is tested. And I actually don't do well. Right? So John, here's just the one story. He's Jesus is walking, following Jesus, and then he's ready to kind of announce that he's with Jesus, and this is what he should do, because this is everything that he learned. This is what he thought he should be doing. And Jesus says, no. And then he learns that he didn't do it the right way. How many of us have done that? Haven't done it the right way. Then he learns this, I'm loved anyway. So Jesus rebukes in love, correcting, so that John is actually able to love. And I think that probably happened a lot of times, as we see with most of the disciples. And then it goes to, I learn to love others. And then it happens again and again. And I don't do it perfectly, but I do it faithfully. And actually, as I continue to allow Jesus to be my Lord and Savior of my life, to be able to teach me about this, and as I allow my spiritual formation to be rooted in loving others, I learn to love. My love's tested. I might not do it well. You're going to learn, and you're going to do it better and better as you continue to move in this way. And are we allowing Jesus to correct us? Say, hey, it's not three fingers. You're all in. It's everything. So spiritual formation, the last point on your notes. Spiritual formation takes a long obedience in the same direction. Now I can read the book of 1 John and not feel guilty or not want to give up or think that I can't do it, realizing that as I continue to learn to love, not perfectly but faithfully, that God is always the one that's calling me back to correct me, to test me, and then to reveal his love to me more so that I can continue to learn how to love even better. And I found that super helpful. There's, in our church, as we say, we're a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of generous love. We want to do that as best we can. In 2 weeks from now, guess what the sermon talks about? Loving one another. So we're going to do what John says, and we're going to get more practical then. But I want to give us an overarching thing. But right now I want to tell us, I want someone to be able to come and share a real-life story and a poem with us. I'm going to call Shannon up. Thanks for being here. Dustin and Shannon are new to our community this spring and have now in the fall just... are leaning in, and we're so glad you are. And Dustin's at the back. Thanks for learning the soundboard while Kevin is sick. And Shannon and Dustin just recently became part of our life group. And Shannon, when we get to what you shared with our life group, that would be fantastic as well as this. But can you tell us a little bit about how did this poem that you're going to share with us come to be? It came out of am I right with saying that when we did the series on the Kingdom of God as a party and you're invited, that kind of resonated with you in that way, right?
Yeah, and then it was Glenn's fault after that.
And it's Glenn's fault. Let's blame a few more things on Glenn. Let's do this. It's good. And then what triggered this, what Glenn said on a sermon one Sunday?
So it started with the party series, and then when Glenn spoke very eloquently, as usual, and broke it down for me, he was talking about, at the end of his talk, he talked about the fact that... we tend to invite people that are a mirror of a reflection of ourselves. And I disagreed with him for myself. So.
Yeah, and the poem's going to speak to that.
Yeah, so I don't really have a great history with religion. My youth was spent in foster care, and so I actually got to experience religion from a different angle, and a lot of different religions. So I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I was a Baptist, I was a Mennonite, I grew up in a Catholic home, and so religion wasn't really my friend, and I was angry at God for a very, very long time. Mm-hmm. So I just am coming back to faith when I met Dustin, and we blended our five children together, and we got married.
Yeah. So. Yeah, and now this is a bit of a new, I guess there's been some new awakening of what God is doing in your life in that way.
Yeah, and I still have a lot of questions, so.
I think a lot of us do as well in different ways. So yeah. We join you with that. Yeah. And so I know this is personal and tender, and yet when she shared this with her life group, it was like a beautiful thud to my gut that went, yeah, this is what we need to continue to do as a family, knowing that in with everyone here and that who isn't here, that this poem speaks to different people where they're at, but particularly you, a real live person here and now. And so I want to ask Shannon to read it. We did put the, it's going to be on the screen if that works, okay? Yep. But you're going to read it. So do you want to say anything?
I write a lot of poetry. I don't actually say it out loud a lot, so.
Yeah.
Sounds better in my head.
Go ahead.
All right.
And you can go right up to the mic. I know you don't.
Okay. Thanks, Kevin. You do this for a living. I deal with insurance. That's a lot. Okay. They don't give me a mic. They don't actually let me talk to customers anymore. So. I look around the party and feel like I don't belong here at the table with the beautifully able. I look in the mirror and see the eyes of a sinner, a beginner, a girl who doesn't know how to be part of the community. No immunity for the past, for the things I've sowed, the darkness I've trod. So I fast here at the table, in the laughter with the righteous, feeling like an imposter hoping to foster this flicker of faith inside my heart.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Whoa, how beautiful is that? And would we continue to be a community that would not want to shut out this light from anyone to experience? And if you're here and you identify with what Shannon just read, you're at the right table, where we're all learning how to love one another. Because that's how we love God. It's one of the main reasons and ways we do. Shannon and Dustin, welcome. Thank you for sharing that with us. Let me pray. God, sometimes talking about love and loving you can be kind of ethereal and so far away, and we're not sure how to do it and what it looks like. Remind us that it just happens naturally, not every day with people around us. Help us be light to others, because of the light that you've shown us, knowing that we don't do it perfectly, but we'll do it faithfully. And we want to spend 10,000 hours or more learning to love people. And as we learn to love God, and we know that we're going to be tested in love, and we don't do well, we would be reminded that you love us and that we continue to learn to love one another. Thank you for this prophetic poem that Shannon shared with us. May that inspire us somehow to not only receive this love that you've given us, but allow us to love others that don't look like us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the simple practical prayers you can do, it might not be on the screen, you could just do this. It's a simple prayer. Dear God, please help me love you well today by loving well the people you love. Dear God, please help me love you well today by loving well the people you love. Amen.